I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16. And if you want to hold your place there and also turn to Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll be there in a moment. I failed to mention this earlier, but I'm grateful to Courtney Meyer for putting these bookmarks together. And so if you get a chance to show some appreciation and love to Courtney, I think I'm thankful for the time she put in for that. Many of you are aware, we've had a men's weekend, men's seminar this weekend, and Joe Tudor, Joe had lots of help, but Joe was the one who sort of led the charge on making that happen, and Joe, we're grateful for all the work you put into it. If you guys would help me express gratitude to Joe. Thank you, Joe. And really, and because I know how this works, we really thank you, Debbie, because we know really that you did all the work for Joe. And everybody else who was part of the weekend, we really appreciate the time that you put in, and I know it's been a blessing. And the last thing I want to mention, I did not know this when I walked in and when I was up here earlier, but I have received word and now can confirm for myself. Our sister Veris Beatty is in the house today, and we just want to say we're so glad that you're here, Veris. We love you. We've missed you. For those of you who may be guests with us, Veris suffered a stroke hemorrhage several weeks ago, and she has made great progress, and we're thankful that she's with us today. I'm going to show you a prop, and some of you are going to get nervous. Don't worry, it's just a visual prop today, but how many of you remember this? This is called Bean Boozled. It's a jelly bean game. And some of you may recall, I think it was last year, I had John Max and Angel get up and play this game in front of you. It involves spinning a little spinner, and it lands on a jelly bean flavor. And you look at the color of the jelly bean, and you pull it out, and you and the other people you're playing with are all supposed to eat this jelly bean. But here's the thing, you don't know, for instance, if it lands on the white jelly bean, you don't know if the jelly bean is going to taste like coconut or spoiled milk. You just don't know. If it lands on the peach-colored one, you don't know if it's going to taste like peach or vomit. And it really is exactly as terrible as it sounds. Whoever thought up this game, there is, you know, Dante had the seven levels of the afterlife of hell, and I think there's an eighth level now for whoever created this game. I'm glad I don't have official authority to make pronouncements like that. I'm showing you this because I want to invite you later. Don't do it right now, but later, if you're on social media, you can see this on my Facebook profile, or you can go to YouTube. But my friends, the McGees, Barry and Jamie and Kai and Meridia, they have started their own YouTube channel, and they're making these videos, and I just got to tell you, they're hilarious, most of them. No, I'm just kidding. I like him. The other day, Barry asked if I would make a video with him, and I said yes, and then this is what he brought. So we played Bean Boozled on camera, and so if you want to get a good laugh at my expense and at Barry's expense, I want to invite you to go watch that. We had sort of a good time doing that. But the problem with this game is you don't know which flavor you're going to get. It might be lime, it might be grass clippings, it might be blueberry, it might be toothpaste. You just don't know what flavor you're going to get. And when you get a good one, Barry says this on the video, when you get a good one, it is the best jelly bean you've ever tasted. It really is. You are thanking God. You're like, if you know an atheist, make them play this game and then watch them when they get a good jelly bean. They will say, oh, thank you, God, for giving me. And that, I think they mean it. You know, make a believer out of an atheist person. And here's the reason I'm talking about all of that. This weekend, in our men's seminar, we've been talking about being men of love. And this morning, we're going to take a break this week from our Renovate series, and I'm going to kind of wrap up some of the thoughts from this weekend and talk to us about being, not just men, but people, a church, human beings who love our community. And here's the thing about our community. It's a lot like Bean Boozled. You don't really always know what you're going to get. There are things about our community in Baton Rouge and the surrounding area, our neighborhoods, our schools, our friends, our coworkers, parts of our city. And they are good, and we celebrate them, and we say, thank you, God, that's a wonderful thing. And there are many, 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 many things that we celebrate about our city. And we say, we love this place. And then there are times when we experience things, and they are not so pleasant. Our city, our community has problems. It doesn't do any good to deny that we have problems. Every city, every community has problems. Baton Rouge has our fair share, if not more, than many other communities. We have challenges. We have difficulties. We have things that we would rather not taste and experience in our life as a community. And the reason that I bring all that up, I'm reminded of a quote by activist Dorothy Day. She said, I really only love God as much as I love the people that I love the least. Which always just kind of feels a little bit like a kick in the gut when I hear that. And I wonder if that also applies to how we see our community. And I guess that would be a question for us to consider this morning. Do I really only love my community as much as I love the parts of my community that I love the least? The parts of the community that I love the least might be a part of town, it might be a group of people, it might be a system that's not working right, it might be all kinds of things. And sometimes it's easier to just have this, my home is my refuge and my kingdom, and I'm going to do my thing and go home at the end of the day, and I'm going to try not to worry about all that stuff out there. I'm just going to try to hold on to as much comfort for me and for my family as possible. And of course, we would never articulate it that way. We would never say it that way, even to ourselves. And yet, if we examine what I think many of us do, and it's not because we're bad people. A lot of times, we just don't know what to do to love our community. But if we look at our behavior at the end of the day, a lot of us, when it's all said and done, we just kind of have to shut all that off about how our community is not what it ought to be. And we just do our thing and we go home and we try to enjoy our lives as best as we can. And this is why, because engagement is risky. Picking up a jelly bean out of this box, you're taking a risk. You don't know. And when we engage with our community, we're taking risks. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know what it's going to cost you. You don't know whether or not what you intend to do is going to work out or be received well. It's hard to stay engaged when it's difficult. But God is calling us to love our community. And I want to point out four reasons this morning why it's important for us to consider this, that God is calling us to love our community. And I guess the first thing that I should say is that if you are not a Christ follower, then I cannot in any way say that there is any authority over you for me to tell you what you need to do or that there is any claim on your life that you ought to love your community. I just don't know that I can make that claim at all. But if you are a Christ follower, if you have been baptized into Christ and if you have given your life to Jesus, then there is a claim on your life not to just love God, but to love your neighbor. And neighbor, unfortunately, that might not be the right word, but neighbor often isn't just the people that I wish were my neighbors. It's all of my neighbors. And so before we get into these four reasons that God's calling us to love our community, it's important to remember that if we're Christ followers, And you're asking the question, am I really called to love my community? And if you've been baptized into Christ, then the answer is too late. When you made that commitment to Jesus and you came out of that water with the Holy Spirit called to walk in a newness of life, you signed up to love your community and to engage and to take risk. I got to be honest, if I had known that when I had gone down into that water, I might have thought a little bit more about it. I really mean that sincerely, because what we're talking about today is a difficult, it's a challenge. Four reasons that God is calling us to love our community. The first one from this passage, John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Why do we love our community? Because God loves our community. I honestly don't understand. I know that this is sort of a caricature, but oftentimes it feels like some Christians walk around with this, and I haven't seen that in our church family, but churches walk around, Christians walk around with this sort of attitude that God loves us, and he's just really angry at and doesn't really like much anybody else except for his people. And that couldn't be further from the truth. It's most certainly true that God also loves us, and God has special plans and purposes and callings for us, but God so loved the world. And in John's gospel and in other places in the New Testament, the world is not always a positive word. In fact, it's often used in a negative way. The world is the place where the kingdom of darkness reigns. It is the place where sin and brokenness have had their way. The world is not necessarily a positive term. And Jesus says, God so loved the world, our community. God loves it. God loves Baton Rouge and Denham Springs and Prairieville and all the surrounding areas. He loves us. He loves the people. He wants our city to be great. He wants our region to be great. He wants our nation to be great. He wants the world to be great. God loves the world, and he calls us to love the world because he does. And if we don't start there, then we may start off, we say, I want to love my community. We may start off with the wrong motivation. We have a tendency to want to do good things, but for selfish reasons. And we got to start with this notion that God loves our community more than we do. He loves this community more than we do. The second reason that we love our community, if you want to look over at Genesis 12, I know I told you to hold your finger in Mark chapter 3, and we'll be there in a second. But if you turn over to Genesis 12, when everything has gone off the rails and the world is spiraling out of control, and God sets in motion his plan, which will culminate in Jesus coming into the world and rescuing and saving the world, he begins that plan with one man named Abraham. He calls Abraham, and he intends to turn Abraham and Abraham's family and his descendants into a great nation that will reflect God's goodness and God's light in the world, and that God's own Son would come into the midst of that nation as a light to all people. And it all starts with this man named Abraham, and God doesn't start off to Abraham and say, okay, Abraham, here's all the rules. The rules come later. But he says, Abraham, I want you to follow me. I want you to leave your home, and I want you to pack up. I want you to go where I show you. And this is why. It's because I'm going to bless you. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God tells Abraham, Abraham, I've got this incredible life full of blessing for you, and it's going to be great for you, but it's not just for you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to everyone else. And so something that I want to invite you to do today is to ask yourself, have I been blessed? I'm going to answer the question for you. Yes, you have been blessed. And here's why you have been blessed. It's not just because God likes you and loves you, although he does. He likes you and he loves you, and God wants to bless you because you are his child and you are valuable to him. But he has also blessed you because God has other children in this world that he loves. And because of sin and brokenness and the way that human beings have arranged their lives together, there are people in our world who do not have all that they need and who do not experience all that human beings need to experience to flourish. And so God calls all of us who have been blessed in any way at all to take what we have, to take the blessing that we've been given, and to live out this calling that he gives to Abraham, that he gives to his people, and that Jesus embodies this life that where I take my blessing and I use it to bless other people. And so we love our community because God loves our community, and we love our community because God has blessed us with the resources and the talents and the gifts to love our community. And so what are you doing with your blessing? The third reason, the third way that I want to invite us to think about this morning, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus goes into a synagogue. If you want to start there in verse 1, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath day. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I'm sharing this story because, in particular, as we've had this men's weekend, it occurs to me that, and I know women get angry and carry anger, but it seems to be a particular struggle for men in our age, in our world, that we carry anger. Many of us carry around a lot of anger. When we blow up at someone, it's not always because that person deserved it or because the situation called for it. It's because for a lot of us, we sort of carry around this low-grade boil all the time, and then something happens and it just sets us off. Many of us are justifiably angry. We're angry at things that have happened in our lives, but we carry it around like a backpack, and we carry our anger around with us. And I notice in this passage that Jesus gets angry. And if we believe, as we do, that Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, then it means in and of itself that anger in and of itself is not the problem. The question would be, what are we angry about and what do we do with our anger? That's the question that we ought to be asking. Again, this is not just for the men in the room. This is for all of us. What do we do with our anger? If you notice in this story, Jesus gets anger with a righteous anger at the stubborn hearts of the religious leaders who would rather see their rules followed than see a person's life restored. And Jesus calls them out on it. And he puts them right there in that awkward spot and forces them to choose. And they choose, instead of mercy, they choose sacrifice. They choose law. They choose legalism. And Jesus gets angry because a person's life, their full life, is at stake. And Jesus wants to restore life. And anything that gets in the way of restoring life, I think, makes Jesus angry. And this story gives us the answer to what he does with his anger. He doesn't dismiss it. He transforms it, and he uses his anger, and he does something righteous and good, and he restores the life of another person. And so I have this question for us, for all of us, but especially for those of us in the room who struggle with anger. What if we let our anger become a fuel that leads us to do acts of justice and mercy instead of to sin and to carry around frustration all the time? What if we got angry at the right things? Listen, I understand. I understand that you put on your blinker and you let three cars go by and the fourth car should have let you into the lane and they sped up just so you couldn't get over. I understand that that's frustrating. That's just a hypothetical situation. I never get angry at those kinds of things. In the end, if I really explore what it is about that makes me angry, it comes back down to a story of my time is more important and where I'm going is more important than where all these people are going. And you ought to get out of my way because I'm entitled to get over when I think I need to get over and you didn't let me. And so now I'm ticked off and I might say something or feel something or drive aggressively after that. That's not a good reason for me to get angry. When I see people in our community who are hurting and who can't get the help that they need because there are rules that are phrased a certain way or because there is some sort of inequity or injustice going on in our community, that's when I ought to get angry. And here's the thing, Jesus invites and almost calls me to get angry at the right things. So what would happen if I took that propensity, that struggle that I have to get angry at the wrong things, and what if I let God transform that inside me so that then I had the ability to get angry at the right things, and that then I use that as sort of a rocket fuel to propel me to do the right things, to do acts of justice. Anything that we see, men, women, whoever you are in this room, when you see something in our community and it causes you to say, that's not right, somebody ought to do something about that. That anger might be God's clue to you that he's asking you to do something about it. Let God transform your anger. And I think our city will be transformed in many, many ways. And that leads me, that flows into this fourth point that I want to make about serving and loving our community today, which is perhaps we are the answer to our prayers. If you look at what happens in our community and it breaks your heart from time to time, again, there's much to celebrate, but if there's things about our community, our city, our town, our neighborhoods, our schools that you say, that's not right, somebody ought to do something about that, then maybe as we pray, we say, God, please help us to figure this out. Please help us as a people, as a group of people in our community, help us as Christ followers, help us to band together and to be together and to figure these things out for the full flourishing of everyone in our city. God, help us to do that. Let's be prepared for God to say, okay, you want to pray that prayer? Be ready to become the answer to that prayer because I have work for you to do. In James chapter 2, James says in verse 15 through 17, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So yes, let's pray for our community. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our neighborhoods. Let's pray for the troubles that we have. And then let's courageously step into the territory where God says, okay, I want you to be the answer to that prayer. There are people in our city who don't have enough to eat, and we say, God, please send them food. And God says, I'm so glad you prayed that. Why don't you go look in your pantry? Because there's some stuff there that you have to share. Let's become the answer to our prayers. What does this look like? I thought of three examples this week as I was preparing, and three people came to mind that just made me think about this, how we love our community. And the first one is a guy named Jonah. I don't know Jonah, but I've noticed Jonah. If you've ever been to Chick-fil-A, here's a second Chick-fil-A reference of the morning. If you've ever been to Chick-fil-A on Segan, you have noticed Jonah. Jonah is the guy who oftentimes he is out cleaning up the tables after people have left. But Jonah doesn't just come up, you know, and put the stuff on the tray and wipe it off and carry stuff over and throw it in the trash. How many of you have seen Jonah? Jonah has what we call flair. He has what we call rhythm. He has what I would call a spirit inside of him, and he is not just cleaning tables. He is cleaning the table. He is dancing around the room. He's got this little, like, moist towelette dispenser, like, strapped to his belt, and he is, like, doing a spin move and pulling out a wipe and grabbing the stuff, throwing the cup into the trash without even looking at it, wiping off the table, and then backing up and going to the next table like some sort of, like, awesome dancer ninja guy. And you just watch and you think, this is incredible. Now, here's a disclaimer. I don't know Jonah. He might not be. Jonah, if you're here today or if you're out there, I don't know you at all. I'm sure you're a great person. But he might be a terrible person. But that doesn't matter for what the impact has been on me. As I watch Jonah doing his job, it makes me think to myself, I want to live my life. I want to do the work that God has called me to do. The work that God has invited me to do in my life, I want to do it with that kind of energy and joy and passion. And so as we think about loving our community, I want to encourage you to be like Jonah and to serve with joy and with passion and with invigoration. And as you do your work and your job, as you do things in your neighborhood, as we volunteer, as we do the things God has called us to do it with joy. And to do it not so people will notice us, but so that they will notice how good God is. Paul says, whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for others. And so be like Jonah. I also want to encourage you to be like Tommy. Those of you in the Shenandoah neighborhood, you probably know who Tommy is. And again, I don't really know Tommy. And I'm sure he's a great person. And again, it doesn't matter whether or not he is or not, because I've noticed what he does as a volunteer at Shenandoah Elementary School. He volunteers his time in the mornings, and he comes out, he helps the students get into their classrooms. I think he helps as a crossing guard sometimes. I don't know all that he does, but I know that every time I see him, he is encouraging students by name. He knows those students. Every time I see Tommy, he's saying, hey, and fill in the blank, whatever the name of this student is. Hey, how'd that book report go? Hey, you know, are you feeling better? I noticed that you were gone yesterday. Hey, so-and-so, how's your dad doing? I know that he's been sick. And he knows these students, he knows what's going on in their life. He calls them by name. And it occurs to me, here's this man, he's volunteering his time, he's not getting paid to do this, but here he is in this school, experiencing the joy of loving children. Mr. Tommy, at the end of the day, might not really know or remember all the students, but I guarantee that all those students will remember Mr. Tommy. They will remember the way that he volunteered and served them at their school. And so the lesson for me as I watched him was, find somewhere to invest and then invest deeply. So be like Tommy. The third person I want to mention is our very own Abraham Felix. I don't know if Abraham's here this morning. He's here. Abraham, I'm jealous of Abraham for many, many reasons, but one of the reasons I'm jealous is that Abraham is a very creative person, and I struggle to be creative. Abraham can do things that not many people can do. He's a producer. He makes films. He produces podcasts. He does all kinds of things. And one of his podcasts that he produces with his friend Jacob is called Alt-BR. And they started this not long after our summer of 2016 with everything that we had going on that summer with the shooting of Alton Sterling and the shooting of the three police officers and all of that and everything that was going on in our community and all the tension and all the struggle and all the frustration on different sides and all of the just the ickiness of that time. And out of that comes this podcast that Abraham and Jacob start, where they want to tell stories. This is from the description. They tell stories of the people in the trenches making Baton Rouge a better place. Abe and Jacob unveil the folks behind the movements innovation and creativity that fills our city with color and culture. I want to encourage you, if you've never listened to their podcast, just Google Alt-BR. It's all one letter, or all one word, five letters, Alt-BR, and check out their podcast. Even if you don't know where to start, just start with this week's episode. I promise it'll be thought-provoking. It'll get your wheels turning. All kinds of different people. Some of the people that they have on there, you might totally agree with what they're doing, and other people, you might say, I don't agree with that at all. But that doesn't matter. What they're doing is they are highlighting the story. They are saying, look, in a city that needs to hear good stories about this city, and in a community of people that get bad news often about how our city isn't measuring up, isn't doing things well, in a state that often gets bad news about how we don't measure up and we aren't doing things well and how we're at the bottom of such and such list, these guys are saying, but here are some good things. Here are things that are happening that are reinvigorating our community. And so I also want to say to us this morning, this week, and into the future, as we ask what it looks like to be people who love our community, be like Abraham and Jacob. And I do want to encourage you to check out their work. Use your gift to enrich our community and bring out the good that's happening all around us. When you get a good jelly bean, it's the best jelly bean you've ever tasted. And when our community sees how we live, may they see in us and may they say, now that is what a community is supposed to be. That's what our city is supposed to look like. Those people loving the way that they love, engaging their neighbors and their community the way that they are. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what a jelly bean is supposed to taste like. That's what a church ought to be. And we will become a church that is a city on a hill, a light on a stand, good news for our world. And here's the thing. I want you to think about this. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, and then Paul echoes this later, he says, think about who we were when we were called. Think about who Jesus called. Bunch of nobodies. No offense to anybody in the room, but Jesus calls a bunch of nobodies. He calls these 12, and they're unschooled, they're ordinary, there's nothing special about them. And then because of the transforming power of Jesus, they turn their world upside down. They do it. And Jesus called them because he believed that they could do it. And that's what Jesus sees when he sees us. He doesn't see a bunch of people who should cower in fear because we just really don't have the ability, we don't have the power, we don't have the creativity, we just can't figure out how to make our community better. Jesus called us, he called you and me because he believes that we have what it takes. Not by our power, but by his power. So I want to say we can do this. And I want to encourage you in the days to come, pick up a newspaper, get online, look at our community, look at what's going on around us, and ask yourself this question: what needs to change? What needs to improve? What needs to be given life? And then maybe you want to grab one or two people around you or your small group or your family and say, let's go do what we can. And we will become a city on a hill, a light on a stand, good news for our world. Let's stand. And as we sing this song this morning, I want to invite us to reflect on the blessing that God has given us in each other and in Jesus Christ. If you have a request for prayer, if you have a need of any kind, I want to invite you to reach out to one of our shepherds who will be in the aisles and to make your needs known. Let's sing. Let's lift up our voices together.